My beloved brothers and sisters, in the glorious hope of receiving from the right hand of our beloved Lord and Master, divine nature and eternal glory, the divine characteristics, the miraculous and the almighty power that is His. So we saw all those who have been baptized, of course, will stand before Him and see Him manifesting those divine characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And to the faithful who have manifested in some small measure godly characteristics in their lives to Him, they will have that wonderful experience of receiving His right hand in fellowship into eternal glory, majesty and power. As we turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, brethren and sisters, we are told in verse 28 that what Ezekiel is shown there at the end of verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when he saw it, it was too much for him, and he fell on his face. No doubt, brothers and sisters, when we stand before our Master in all His glory and beauty, it will be too much for us. But for the faithful, if they do fall as Ezekiel fell, then as for him, there will be that right hand of fellowship. There will be the riches of the kingdom for eternity. The wonders and the glories of our experiences as we look forward to that wonderful time. We are to look then at the likeness of the glory of Yahweh as it is manifested in the multitudinous Christ body, Yahweh Elohim of Israel. So we go to verse 1. We're given almost the hour. We're given the day and the month. And we're also given the year. And it's very important that we should appreciate, brothers and sisters, the exact time and of this glorious vision that was given to Ezekiel. Verse 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was by the captives, by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of mighty ones. It's the word Elohim, which generally refers to the angels, the immortal angels, who do the bidding of our Heavenly Father in the kingdoms of men and in our own hearts and minds as our guardian angels today. But this is an occasion when it is speaking of the mighty ones of the future age, of which we've heard very much this day. He saw visions of Elohim, and as we shall look at some of the points in Ezekiel chapter 1, concerning the cherubim, we shall see that it is referring to the mighty ones of the future age, the Elohim of the kingdom. The 30th year was from Josiah's great Passover, which he held on the 14th of the month Abib, the first month of the year 622 BC. It was one of the most notable periods and one of the most notable Passovers that had ever taken place in Israel, as Josiah tried to bring them back to Yahweh to serve the living God in an acceptable way. And so you find then that this was the period of time, and Ezekiel 30 years afterwards receives this vision. He receives it in the grape harvest, the fifth month, the fifth day rather of the month Tamar, which is the fourth month, the month of grape harvest, 30 years later. So remember the date, 592 BC, because when we go to Jeremiah, we find that Nebuchadnezzar, 35 days later, not the period of time, 35 days later, according to Jeremiah, on the 10th day of Ab, the fifth month, 592, the same year, ashes, the temple's burnt, and it is no more. But here we see the wonderful timing, the wonderful care and love that our Heavenly Father has for those who, even in captivity, who had been taken away from the things they loved, the Ezekiels and the Daniels. We see His loving care, the God of all mercies, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comforts. He gives them 35 days notice of that where their heart was centered, was burnt to the ground. The dates are most important. And so we find then that when we come to 592 BC, the first month came with the new moon, but there was no Passover. They couldn't hold the Passover. There was only the remembrances of Josiah's Passover and the Passovers that they had faithfully held, these faithful men, way back in Jerusalem from which they'd been taken away. And the third month came of that year, but there was no Feast of Weeks because there was no wheat harvest. There was no early fig harvest. That was symbolic, the wheat of the bread from heaven. It wasn't there. And the fourth month came, the grape harvest, when back in Israel they gathered those luscious grapes and trod out the juice symbolic of the blood of the covenant. But there was no grape harvest. But this was the time, the exact time that the vision came to Ezekiel. And it is telling us that what we're going to look at is based upon the blood of the covenant. It is based upon Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And so you find the fifth month came, and there was no olive harvest. There was no crushing out the oil of the olive that the children of Israel had to crush out and take for the Mishkan, the lampstand, that it might burn continuously. But there was no lampstand. There was no temple in this fifth month. Now then, these are the things that the Ezekiels and the Daniels had got all their faith placed in. They did not disobey in the land, but they went away with the captive, Jeremiah 24 if you want the chapter. They went away for their good. They went away, they were torn away from the things that they loved for their good. And here is the loving care, as Jeremiah 24 reveals to us, the loving care that Yahweh has for his people. And so 35 days before the temple's ashes, they've got the comfort of the cherubim. They've got the comfort of the cherubim. We've picked up some of the glory and the wonder and the power of the cherubim in the addresses that we've listened to during the day. So let's go to Ezekiel 1 again then. He's by the river Kebar. The heavens were opened and he saw visions of the mighty one. The word heaven, it takes us, of course, to the natural heavens, the visible arch of the sky wherein the clouds move, those white billowing clouds of righteousness, symbolic of saints yet to be immortalized. We've had the clouds brought before us, haven't we, and their symbology. The visible arch of the sky. Imagine a clear summer day where you've got that blue ethereal sky as the background of the white billowing clouds, the blue of the sky speaking of the word and of the things that are of our heavenly Father, the heavenly things of salvation. And there they see the cloud. Ezekiel sees the clouds. So we're lifted up, brethren and sisters. Our feet are no longer on the earth. By the eye of faith we go into the things of the celestial glory of the heavens above. And this is what is being brought before us. He sees visions of the mighty ones who are associated with the celestial glory of the heavenly bodies. Symbolic of saints yet to be immortalized. The true riches of the truth of the gospel. That forms the very basis of our hopes. The very reasons and the purposes where we place our feet and the things that we do with our hands. That can only be seen. The way that's been so forcibly emphasized this day, that we're found in the way. And so you find then that it's visions of the mighty ones. The second verse actually confirms the date which we've given to you. And so verse 3, we have the message. If we translate the meaning of the names, it is telling us that the word spoken by Yahweh, he who will be, to him whom Ael will strengthen, the word of Yahweh to Ezekiel, in other words, he who is the Messiah, how many times is he referred to as the Son of Man? He, the type of Messiah, the builder of the family name, is in the country of the despised, the shameful, and the professional astrologers. But he's by a river of clear waters. Although he's surrounded in that environment of the apostasy and the abominations of Babylon, he's by the river Kebar, by the rivers that are pure and clear. the waters of life. And there he's given this very wonderful message. And we're told that the power, the hand, which means the power and the direction of Yahweh, was there upon him. Verse 4 then. I looked. He beheld. And he behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud. We're back with the clouds again. And the fire, we're back with the fire that's been emphasized today, enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the colour of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Now, the north, in this context, is not speaking of a point on the compass, because the meaning of the word north is that is hidden, that is unknown. And here, as we develop it briefly, we shall only be able to, but here we shall see that is obscure and unknown is, of course, the manifestation of the saints, immortalized and glorified, as indeed they will be in Sinai, and come north, of course, to the east, that they might go west. And so we find then that we don't have any problems with the point of the compass. Because in this context, it is speaking that this whirlwind comes out of some hidden or unknown place to normal man, that is. And so you find that the whirlwind, it's the only time that the two words are brought together, and the Hebrew words are ruach sirah. It's the only time that those two words are brought together. And it means a violent exhalation. A violent blowing forth of power at hurricane tempest. And we know when our Heavenly Father uses the hurricane down the coast of America, then all man-made things are just swept out of the way. A hurricane tempest is this whirlwind, the Ruach Sirah. It's a great cloud that's covering the sky. The skies have been opened to him. And he sees the cloud, and now we're having the cloud revealed to us. And there is a fire enfolding itself. And the fire means a burning, fiery, flaming, and consuming power. It's nuclear energy, brethren and sisters, in all its fullness. The miraculous and the almighty power of God is used for two purposes, and two purposes only. We've had it manifested clearly in our understanding of the cherubim today. It's for either destruction or for salvation. The splitting of the atom and the revealing of the searing heat of the miraculous and almighty power termed nuclear energy, God has only allowed man to unfold to himself the destroying aspect of that power. But when it's in the hands of our Heavenly Father and invested in His Son and in saints immortalized, you've got the balance. It's a nuclear energy and power that can go forth and destroy and burn completely to oblivion, but at the same time it can save. That's the difference. Our Heavenly Father has only allowed man to reveal to himself the destroying aspect of his power. Here, it's a fire enfolding itself. This nuclear energy in its fullness, it's mingling the whole of the vision together, and it's flashing continually. And the brightness, it's a clearness, a clear shining, which is revealed. And then about it, the verse continues, and out of the midst thereof, as the colour of amber out of the midst of it. So right in the midst of it is this colour radiating itself within the midst there, but together with the fire of amber. And it's the electrum. And the electrum is a gold ore which is produced in the darkness of the earth due to the pressures and the chemicals of the earth where it is found. And due to those pressures, it produces this gold ore that when it is dug out of the earth's darkness and brought through the fire, it's white. White gold. It's silver. And our Heavenly Father, when He created the heavens and the earth, saw that by the pressures of the earth and chemicals and so on, there would be an awe developed that was a very wonderful type and shadow of your life and mine in the truth. That's the wonder of the details of creation. A type and shadow of the spiritual in a very wonderful way. So, gold, our faith, it's tried, says Peter. Think it not strange by the fiery trial that shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's the good hand of our Heavenly Father upon us. And we find ourselves, brothers and sisters, under the pressures, amidst the darkness of the world's people, under the pressures of the world, and sad to say, under the pressures of life in the brotherhood today. But I know there was a time when it wasn't there. The point is, brethren and sisters, the pressures are there through these periods of darkness. But when the gold is brought forth and tested, it's white. Faith or redeemed. This has got nothing to do with the Elohim, brethren and sisters, with the immortal angels as they carry out our Heavenly Father's will in a very wonderful way today. Of course it isn't. And so you find then that that was the colour of the amber out of the midst of the fire. Faith that has been redeemed. And so we just go on to verse 13 and 14. We can only pick out some of the details, although we shall be spending most of our time in Ezekiel, because if there's ever any time to go to chapter 10, we see the same things with slightly different aspects, and also in chapter 43. So we must spend some time here first. So on to verse 13 of chapter 1, where it's speaking with this fire again. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Philip's already brought the burning coals out, hasn't he, when he dealt with the seraphim. And like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the midst went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. I always remember a terrific storm at home, brothers and sisters, when the rain was steaming down and the lightning actually came down and struck the road in front of the windows of the house. And it came down with a mighty flash, and it went up and it came down and it went right down the avenue. Ever thought of moving like that? Ever thought of being able to move like that, brothers and sisters? Well, that's what these do. With immortality and divine nature, it's wonderful, isn't it? Released completely from the beggarly nature which we now bear. So here then, their comeliness was like a fire which glowed or kindled, but was also a burning, consuming fire, as verse 4 has brought before us. The miraculous and the almighty power of Yahweh invested in saints immortalized as flashing lightning. A wonderful power indeed. And so, very briefly then, we have revealed to us the might and the wonder of the power. Now, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, we've had the description of the cherubim given to us, have we not? And here we have them brought before us once again, but with different aspects. Verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, Adam. The appearance of an Adam man. Because, brethren and sisters, once again it is being confirmed that this body, this Christ body of immortalized saints, are created out of Adam man. Nature changed, of course. Nothing to do with the angels, who were of some pre-Adamic creation of which we know nothing about at all. Adam man. And everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. We have a description here of what we're looking at, and another brother's description over here. Not contradicting one another. When we get together in fellowship, then we can all see different little facets that the one brother doesn't see, but the other does. We bring them together. We're not contradicting, but we're bringing things together. And so you find then that here you've got these cherubim. Now, as we come to verse 7, we've got a difference in the cherubim in that their feet are mentioned. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. No feet are mentioned to the cherubim until Ezekiel's temple. And as Brother Ray dealt with the cherubim, those large cherubim are standing on their feet because they're released from the mercy seat. These cherubim here, as they're attached to the mercy seat, which have before us down there, have no feet mentioned anyway. Because symbolic brethren and sisters of saints in our present day and age grasped, although the cherubim has the deeper meaning, of course, of the chariot and so on, and there's no contradiction, that's a deeper meaning of the word cherubim, which means those that are grasped by the mercy seat can't stand, brethren and sisters, in the days of our immortality in our own strength. We know we can't do. And so you find, if they've got feet, and they're stood on their feet, as the verses tell us, they're released from the mercy seat. Have you ever thought, brethren and sisters, of the glorious day when the atoning work of the Father and the Son, when the blood of the covenant has worked out its purpose with us and fulfilled its purpose, and it has accomplished for us its victory, and we're released from the mercy seat, immortalized, their feet. And so you find then that it wasn't until those large cherubim, which are symbolic of the immortalized saints in the kingdom age in Solomon's temple, it's the first time that feet are mentioned, and then we come to feet again here. And so it goes on to reveal to us then this large cherubim and those here are symbolic of the immortalized saints. They're released from the mercy seat, and they're standing sure-footed on the strength of divine nature and power. So we've been told, are we not, that the mighty spirit power of Ael is the source of the power out of which the four living creatures are born and developed. Wonderful indeed. So you find then that as we go on to verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, an Adam man. They've been lifted out of the Adam creation. And the face of a lion on the right side, mustn't lose any details, we've got to remember this for when we come to chapter 10, it's the lion is on the right side, because that is the east side, when you come to the things of the tabernacle, so you can't separate this out, it's all tied back into scripture, on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, most important, when we come to chapter 10, that we remember these details, and they four also had the face of an eagle. The face of the eagle and the face of the man isn't given. It's unnecessary if we picked up the teaching from the things of the tabernacle and its order. And so you find then, verse 11, thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upwards, two wings of every one joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. The cherubim, the wings in the holy place, in the tabernacle and in the temple, were overshadowing, as we had pointed out to us this afternoon, and the faces are downwards. Because the whole basis of the life of the mortal saint is dependent upon the blood of atonement that was sprinkled on the mercy seat every year, of which we've also heard. These wings are stretched upwards, and their faces are upwards, and they're on the feet. They're released from the mercy seat. You can't have this as meaning or having any reference to the Elohim of this day and age. It's the Elohim of the future age. And so you find then, we pass on to verse 15 and 16, and we're brought to the wheels. An interesting point, when the large cherubim were made, according to the pattern, by Solomon, you find that it is also recorded that he weighed the gold for the pattern of the chariot. So those large cherubim have a chariot. Now we're coming to the wheel aspect of these cherubim. Verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the colour of a beryl. They four had one likeness, and their appearances and their work was, as it were, a wheel within the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not whither they went. In order that we can appreciate how the spirit power the spirit-energized cherubim can move, the introduction of the wheel is introduced. But this is no ordinary wheel. No ordinary wheel, as we understand wheels, but it's, the wheel is brought in because we know what a wheel is, and without a wheel, of course, today you can get very little distance at all. And you'll find that the wheels that are used here, the word that is used here in chapter 1, the Hebrew word for that wheel is ophan. It's used 9 times in chapter 1 and 13 times in chapter 10. There's also another word for wheel, which we'll look at in a few moments. But for this wheel, we go to Scripture for instructions as to what it is, and it tells us, which we won't turn up, but Proverbs 22 and verse 26, we are told that a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth over them the wheel. And these wheels are there, ready to move the power. They don't have to put themselves into reverse to go backwards, and they don't have to turn a wheel to go left, that's right, or left. Rolls either way. The spirit power just goes, and that's the end of the matter. We've got descriptions of the wheel. There's a slide. That is the description of the wheel, and the brother considers that there should be spokes in it, and in all probability he's quite right. But when we come to that diagram, we're looking more at the rings, which we're going to have a look at in a second or two. And so we find then that the work, the appearance of the wheels, the activities of the cherubim, or the chariot of the cherubim, was likened to the colour of a beryl. And the colour of a beryl actually is in that little model that's been made down there by the side of the cherubim. And it's green, because the beryl stone is green. And you'll find that the beryl stone was used as the fourth stone, as the first stone in the fourth row of the breastplate. And it's a green stone. And on that stone was engraved Dan, which means judgment. Their work is everlasting judgment, because that's what green speaks of in Scripture. Eternity. Their work is a work of eternity. And so you find that he goes on to speak of that wheel within a wheel. However you like to picture it. Now when we come to verse 18, we've got their rings. The rings of the wheel, we've got them there, I think, the rings. They were so high, they were dreadful. Their rings were full of eyes, round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, then the wheels were lifted up. So you've got idea of wheels, and you've got idea of the rims of the wheels. And the wheels are covered with the intelligences, the eyes. And that is symbolic, of course, of intelligences. And here you have four wings again, four rings rather, the number four again, the number of the gospel. Because, brethren and sisters, the manifestation of the cherubim right from the very beginning, right to the very end, is a pictorial manifestation of the living gospel. And if you're not living the truth, brethren and sisters, there'll be no kingdom, and make no mistakes about it. The gospel's got to live. We've got to direct ourselves down the way, as Brother David emphasized and others since this morning's addresses. Can't dabble with the truth, brothers and sisters. It's one thing or the other. There's no half measures. So you find then that here these rings are sealed. They're impressed with the intelligences and the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. More of that when it comes to chapter 10. Now, we can only very, very briefly touch upon the rest of the chapter. It goes on to speak of the might and the power of the wheels there in verse 21. It speaks in verse 22 of the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the colour of a terrible crystal, that of clear ice, no blemishes whatsoever. If we had time, we could go to Exodus 24 and look at the white work that is revealed there, which is again a manifestation of the glorification of the bride after her purification period is over. And then it goes on to speak of verse 23, the positions of the wings, you see. There's wings in activity, and then there's wings when they're quiet and at peace and righteousness. And then verse 24, when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. And you find then that when you come down to verse 26, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, the throne that is that is built upon the foundation of the word, the blue stone. I saw, verse 27, as the colour of amber again, as the appearance of fire round about it again, from the appearance of his loins even downwards, as a manifestation of the multitudinous Christ body. And as you come to verse 28, it's as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the glory, of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. We've got to try, brothers and sisters, to bring out of our minds some of the impressions that have been brought before us during the rest of the day. Now, we can't fill it all in, but very briefly we've seen the wonder and the glory and the power and the description of the cherubim. That'll help us to pick up what is depicted here, and this drawing will also, and save me the time. So we'd better get on to chapter 10. But as we go to chapter 10, we bring forward all that we've been taught today and all that we briefly looked at in chapter 1. Now, we've got to realise that chapter 10 takes us back, actually, before the temple is burnt. The vision was given and there was 35 days. Now, Revelation does this, doesn't it? It sets a vision, and then it tells us how that vision is going to be accomplished at a later date. So we're not looking at the time when the temple is actually burnt. It's in the very near future of the vision that is given in chapter 10. But the point is this, and we make this point again, the comfort, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, strengthening his people by the vision of the hope of the immortalized saints. So in chapter 9, verse 2, behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one came among them who was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Accept it, brethren and sisters. You'll have to prove it afterwards, because I can't stop to prove it. But that is speaking, that is giving us a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you find in verse 4, Yahweh said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark, or mark a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Most of the faithful men were in captivity. There were others, Jeremiah for instance, and others left way back in Jerusalem. Mark them with a mark, that the evil and the power of the judgments that are going to come upon the wicked don't come upon them. The Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, we were in that, brothers and sisters, when things don't go right. What had gone wrong here? Why are we bothered, brothers and sisters, with mundane things that happen in our lives? Where is our faith and our trust? So you find then, the others, verse 5, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. At my sanctuary, where the glory, the Shekinah glory, should have been dwelling between the cherubim and the most holy place in Solomon's temple. Start at my sanctuary. Brethren and sisters, when the Master returns, he's going to start with the sanctuary. He's going to start with the individuals that have been called out of the world's darkness, with whom he should have dwelt by the indwelling power of his word. And I wonder what he'll find. I wonder what he'll find. It isn't for me to answer. Start at my sanctuary. And so you find then the rest of the chapter goes on to speak of the exceeding wickedness Verse 9, the land is full of blood, the city full of perverseness, for they say, Yahweh hath forsaken the earth, and Yahweh seeth not. His eye wouldn't spare. His people, young and old, would go, because that's just judgment. Verse chapter 10, now then, Ezekiel is given the same vision that he saw in chapter 1, so that they could, the faithful ones could be comforted and helped, brethren and sisters, as they realized what was happening way back there, because the days are preparing for the burning of the temple. And so you find, when you come to chapter 10, that you've got in verse 15, the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kibar, and we'll be having a look at some more verses in a moment that confirm that it was indeed the same vision that he saw. So we're looking still at a manifestation of the glory of Yahweh in the Christ body, the multitudinous Christ. And verse 1 confirms that, chapter 10, I looked and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it was a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Now verse 2, he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, but it's a different word. Now we're not going to alter the wheels at all. But as we've seen, there's these different facets and aspects that are continually revealed to us that are slightly different to what we've seen before. They're the same wheels, but they're seen in a different aspect. So it's a different word. And you find that this word is Galgal. And you find that the word means, it's a wheel, a chariot wheel, that creates a whirlwind which blows the chaff away as the dust of the summer threshing floor. Now, Brother Ray again linked Daniel 2, did he not, and the stone with the cherubim when he was dealing with that aspect that he was looking at. And remember, the stone grinds the metals to powder, that the dust is, and the chaff is removed like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Now then, you'll find in Ezekiel, when the wheels are to be seen in that action of judgment, it's a different word. It's the word that tells us the chariot wheel has the power to scatter everything before it as the dust of the summer threshing floor. So he's got to go to these wheels now, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city, and he went in my sight. He goes, it's a vision, brothers and sisters. The cherubims are not active, but they are there in vision, in prospect. But the power is there, as it were. So this one, this man in linen, goes and collects of the fire, the burning coals of fire, that he might scatter them over the city, that the temple might go down to ashes. That's what's being brought before us here. Now, where are the cherubims when this happens? Verse 3, chapter 10. Now, the cherubims stood on the right side of the house. We've been told where the right side of the house is. It's the side of the lion. So they're on the east side of the house. And they're stood. Are on the ground at this moment, just off from the way of entry. They're on the east side. When the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court, then the glory of Yahweh, verse 4, went up from the cherub, and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of Yahweh's glory. Then you get the sound of the cherubim's wings, because there's going to be activity. The power that is invested in those cherubims, there for the future age. But the power that is being used here at this particular time, B.C. 592, A.D. 70, and in the years that intervened and that came before, that power, that destroying power, was used against Israel. It was used against the kingdom of men on behalf of saints yet to be immortalized. The power is only used for two purposes: to remove the wicked out of the way, that the purpose of the cherubim can go forward and be saved by the same power. And so you're seeing here that the cherubims don't actually carry out the judgment. they stood, you find verse 6. It came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the Golgol wheels and from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And it's the other word now. And you find from verse 6 down to verse 12, the wheels are used there, and it's the Ophan wheel that the king uses when he wants to, that can be used with this power to destroy all that lies before them. And so you find then that verse 12, just let's have a look at that. Their whole body, that is the wheels, their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels had. And so we see then that the living creatures, the cherubim, are shown as being the ones used under the direction of the man in linen, and Yahweh our righteousness, in other words, and the cherubim, their whole body, in symbol of course, and in type and shadow, is revealed to us as being the divine intelligence and wisdom. That's why their voice is like the voice of the Almighty. And so you find then this is the wonderful description of the cherubim. Now you find that when you go back to verse 13, just as a point of interest, as for the wheels, that is the Ophan wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel, which is the Galgal wheel. You've got both aspects there. But we're going to go back to verse 11. You find that when they went on their four sides, they turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it, and they turned not as they went. Four times we're told they went. They went, they went, they went, they went. And they went to the place whither the head looked, and they followed it. So their going is important, and the head is important, because that's the way they went, according to the head. And we come to verse 14, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. And we've got problems, haven't we? Cherub. Well, where's the problem? Where's the problem? If it hadn't have been there, we wouldn't bother to have looked. We wouldn't have sought and dug for an answer as to why it's cherub. There's only four faces, and the four faces are the same. Verse 15, verse 20, and verse 22 confirms that they're the four faces, and the four faces are the faces of the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle, and you can't alter it. But it says a cherub. And the cherub is the first face, the most important face in this operation of movement of the cherubim. And it's got to be the face that is missing, the face of the ox. Now they're stood on the east side, but they're going to be lifted up now, as verse 19 says. We haven't time to go into the details. They're going to be lifted up and mounted up off the earth. And they're going to follow the head. They're going westward. They're going to hover westward, because they're going to be removed from the east side and the place of judgment, and they're going to hover in the west. Brother David said we should be dealing with the east. I haven't got time, and we're not going to deny or contradict anything that Brother David said, but it's a very interesting point. They don't go to the east at this stage. They follow the ox, and his face was always westward, and they go to the west. And you read then verse 18, chapter 10, then the glory of Yahweh departed from off the threshold of the house, and it stood over the cherubims. They're lifted up in heavenly places, and overshadowing them is this mighty power of our heavenly Father that has been revealed to us throughout the day. And from BC 592 right down to this day, the Ecclesia in Christ Jesus has been in heavenly places, lifted up from the earth, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and over them, brethren and sisters, and over us, it's hovering the miraculous and the almighty power of our heavenly Father for one glorious purpose, that eventually the Ecclesia will be removed out of the west And the direction of the faces that are given here in this 14th chapter is that from the west thou go south. Because it's the man that's the second face, and he's always looking south. And they will go south to Sinai. Thou go south to Sinai, but they might indeed return in glory to the east and to Mount Olives and destroy the Gogian hordes and establish the kingdom and the temple and so on. That's what this verse is telling us, brothers and sisters. And so the direction of the face is that they go west and the glory departs. And Israel are lost. And the temple's burnt to the ground. But the cherubim's safe. It's glorious, isn't it, brethren and sisters? The faithful men there, symbolized in the cherubim, are safe. They're hovering off the earth. And the power of the earth can't touch them. If, of course, we stay in the holy place, which we have brought before us, the place of the ecclesia in the days of its mortality. It goes south to Sinai, and it comes up to the east. And the last face is the face of the eagle, which faces north. And you say, well, you've got a contradiction, because the faces in 14 are west, south, east and north. But when you compare scripture, you find that, all right, the ecclesia, as it's called out of the west, as it were, to Sinai, will come northwards, there's no doubt about that. But this north is not speaking necessarily of a point on the compass. They're coming eastward to Mount Olives from an obscure place that Brother Thomas has said was a place where the glory of Yahweh was manifested to his people, and it's reserved for a future manifestation of that glory where it will be invested upon the saints immortalized. The Christ body. So you find then that it's going to return. It's going to return when the cherubim has gone south, comes up to the east, that it might go in. Well, I see the board's gone up, but brothers and sisters, the committee gave me chapter 43, so 2 minutes, please. My wife's going to criticise me for being over time, but just very briefly to 43 then. The cherubim has been lifted up and the glory has departed and it overshadows the cherubim. It's going to come back. First chapter 43, and afterwards he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. Behold, the glory of the Elohim, the mighty ones of Israel, came from the way of the east. His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Exactly the same details that we've looked at throughout the day, and particularly in Ezekiel 1. And the Elohim, the mighty ones of Israel there, are saints immortalized. And they're going to come up east onto Mount Olives. They're going to remove the nations out of the way. They're going westward over Jordan to establish in the east, of course, there the glorious temple that will be built. And the glory here is the unfolded fullness of the divinely manifested powers and characteristics of Yahweh. It's going to return. It's going to return when you and I are moved, if we're in the grave, in Sheol, when we're lifted out of the grave, or if we're found in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it's going to move us southwards that we might come to the north. The passage that Brother Philip used, Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Saints immortalized, brethren and sisters. And that's the reward. That's our reward for walking down the way, and not deviating. That's the reward, brothers and sisters, for all our trials and tribulations, for all the anxieties that we've foolishly got in our hearts and minds, when everything's all right and the kingdom's assured to us in all its glory and in all its beauty. And if we never meet again, and some of us may not, may we meet together at the Master's feet at Sinai, that we might fulfill all that is promised of the cherubim and partake of his future glory, majesty and power.